And we'll start in 25, and God willing, go all the way through chapter 26. And there's lots of places where you could stop and bring many messages from it. But yet at the same time, it all flows together. And the title of my message this evening is Paul's Third and Final Defense. His last defense. Now what happened was, you remember when Festus brought the Jews down from Jerusalem to Caesarea to accuse Paul. And he asked Paul if he'd go to Jerusalem to be judged. And he says, no, I appeal unto Caesar. Well, here in verse 12 of chapter 25, it says, after certain days, King Agrippa and Bernice came unto Caesarea to salute Festus. Now, this King Agrippa and Bernice, they're both Jews. They're Jewish king and queen, serving by the pleasure of Rome, of course. And they came, since there was a new governor, came down to meet the new governor, salute him, welcome him, have some time with him. Well, Festus began to tell him about Paul. And he says, after he'd been there many days, he says in verse 14, Festus declared Paul's cause unto the king. So this man's been left in bonds by Felix, and the chief priest came down, and they wanted me to bring him judgment against him in verse 15. And he says, well, it's not right for us to do that. And he's talked about how that he was hated of the Jews and accused of them. And it says down here in verse 19, he says this, but had certain questions against him of their own superstitions, of their own laws. That's what he called them. He says these Jews have their own superstitions. Of course, he's a Roman. He don't care about God. He's got so many gods, he just can't keep count of all of them. And Caesar's his God, so you know, when he talks about the Jews and their superstitions. And he said, and he spoke of one Jesus, which was dead, and Paul affirmed that he is alive, that he wasn't dead. And the Jews couldn't stand that. Now he says there's this Jesus, and he is dead, but now he's alive. Well, and he says, but they didn't have anything but they could accuse him of and prove it to him. And so he says down in verse 26, he said, he appealed to Caesar. And then he says, I don't know what to write. He said, of whom I have no certain thing to write unto my Lord. When I send him up there, you know, if you're going to send a man to the highest court in the land, the last and final place you can go, you need to have something to accuse him of. You need to have a pretty good charge laid against him. I mean, this is the emperor of the world. Caesar ruled the world. And Caesar is just a title. It's not actually their name. It was a title like the king. Well, he is Caesar. And he's going to take time out to watch stand and have this little Jew stand in front of him. Now, what in the world are we going to charge him with? These Jews, is three times they've had him up here and they ain't been able to convince us anything wrong with this man. That he's done anything against their law or against their temple. And they still hate him. They still want him killed. Now he's appealed to Caesar. What am I going to tell Caesar when he gets up to Caesar? He said, I don't know what in the world we're going to charge him with. He says to you, and then look what he says. Wherefore I have brought him forth before you, especially before thee, O King Agrippa, that after examination had, I might have somewhat to write. Well, so here they are. They brought Paul down. Now we're going to have to start back down here in verse 22 of chapter 5 to get through this. Then Agrippa said unto Festus, I would also hear the man myself. Tomorrow, said he, thou shalt hear him. Festus said, we'll set up a trial tomorrow. You'll be able to hear him tomorrow. Now watch this. Look at the pomp now. This is my first point. The pomp. And on the morrow, when Agrippa was come, and Bernice with great pomp, and was entered into the palace, into the place of hearing, with the chief captains and principal men of the city, and Festus' commandment was, Paul was brought forth. Now here's the pomp. Here's the gathering of the great. You know when you're great and powerful, and you're mighty, and you got great authority, you can't just do anything like anybody else does. got to have a lot of ceremony to it. Got allowed to have and when they come in there, they come in, first of all, with people carrying flags. And they come in with somebody calling out the name, who's coming in, and telling how important they are and the positions they are. And here's these powerful and important men and women, the king and the queen of the Jews. Great positions they have. Now, Agrippa was not like King David. Agrippa wasn't like King Hezekiah. Agrippa wasn't like King Uzziah. He was not a good king. He was a miserable, wretched king. His grandfather was the one who had John's head taken off of him. And so here's a man whose lineage is bad. And so here they sit, and there's this Jew king and this Jewish woman, and this Bernice was his half-sister. So you see what kind of man he is. And here comes Festus. He's the governor. He's the man that Rome sent down there to rule this place. And not only that, but it says, with the chief captains, all the great military men were there. All the great military men gathered around, the chief captains, the fellows that run the army, the men had their headquarters at Caesarea. Oh, they come in with all their uniforms on and all their medals on and all the campaigns they've been through. So here's all these great people, lots of people. And not only that, but the principal men of the city. Now, when it talks about principal men of the city, that means men of power, people that's got lots of wealth, because that's who hangs around with the kings and the queens and the people who has any power. They want the influence of the people with the money, and the people want the influence with the king. And so here's all these principal people. Oh, great people. And they're all important. They're all powerful people. All of them have their glory. All of them have their pageantry. And they come in with their flags and come in with their heralds and come in with their glory. And then it says, and Festus, at Festus' commandment, he didn't say, I want you fellas, would you please go up there and get Paul? He said, he commanded. Bring Paul down here. And sure enough, a little while Paul was brought forth. Now picture this scene. Picture this scene. Here's all this people, and this king's in his robe. The queen's in her robe. The military men's in their uniforms. And they bring in this little old fellow, stood probably 5 foot tall. Little old bitty man. A Jew. One Jew against all that power and all that pomp and all that authority and all that pageantry, and they bring him out there. He's been in prison for over 2 years. He ain't got no fine clothes on. Here's one man, a Jew, a very small Jew, one man against many. They didn't say, now, tomorrow we're going to bring you out. We're going to give you a time to prepare so you can prepare your defense when you go out there before Agrippa. And what a scene. This little man. And then in front of all these great, great people. Pomp on one side. And a poor prisoner on the other. And him standing there by himself. No lawyers. Nobody on his side. Nobody to stand for his defense. Nobody to stand up and say, this is all wrong. No. Here he brings him in there by himself. Soldiers bring him in there. And there he stands. Great crowd of people. Huh? And you know what that word pomp means? The Greek word is fantasia. Fantasia. When we get the word fantasy. Fantastic. Something light. That's what pomp means. Something light. Fleeting. Passing. Something of momentary interest only. Oh, it all comes in there. But then it all goes away. These people with their positions, these people with their power, these people with their authority, these people with their pomp, these people with their pageantry, all on display, all just passing fantasies. They live in a fantasy world. Paul was the only one facing reality that day.
That's right.
The only one had any sense of reality at all. All of them passed away. When they got up and got ready to go, everybody stood and gave them. And then they come back, the service come in, got the flags and carried them out, and it's just like they'd never been there. And they're sitting there, and it's just all just a fleeting. They look so great and glorious at the time. But oh, when it's all said and done, when he takes off his robes, he's just a man. When he gets off his throne, he's just a man. And all of them passed away that day. And oh my, the pomp passed away that day. And now the people are passed away. The Roman Empire is passed away. Yes. All that great glory and power is gone. But there stood that Jew. The gospel that he preached. The Christ that he witnessed to. They're gone, and his gospel still goes today.
Amen.
His witness, as he stood there, they're all gone, but he is still held in the highest esteem. He went to be with his master. They went to their own place. And the gospel that he witnessed to on this day has went on for centuries and will continue till God calls this world to an end and the truth prevailed that day. And it will always prevail.
Amen.
As it's declared. Agrippa, not on his throne anymore, but Christ is. Caesar is not the Lord and the Emperor anymore. But Christ is the great King of Kings. Caesar was worshipped. And now everybody worships the Lord Jesus Christ who knows him. Christ ever lives. But let's look at Paul's last defense. And I had a message from here years and years ago, and I looked for it and couldn't find it. And then it says in verse chapter 26, look at Paul's last defense. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, you're permitted to speak. See, he can't even speak to somebody gives him permission. These fellas really think they're something, don't they? You've talked now. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, you're permitted to speak for yourself. Then Paul stretched forth his hand. I can just see him reaching forth his hand. Like this. Now watch what he says. I think myself happy. They thought they was happy. They thought they was in a great position. And here's this little old bitty man with all, and the first thing out of his mouth was, when Agrippa says, you're permitted to speak, I think myself happy. I think myself blessed.
Oh, yeah.
I think myself blessed. Oh, King Agrippa. Because I get to answer for myself this day. And I get to tell you all the reasons, all the things that the Jews have accused me of. He said, I'm going to touch on everything they accuse me of. I'm going to deal with it all. Deal with it all. Huh? And oh, and then what, look what he said. And especially, I'm happy, especially because I know you're an expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews. You know exactly what the Jews' customs are. You know their laws. You know their rituals. You know the ceremonies. You're a Jew yourself. And so hear me patiently. Hear me patiently. Listen to me. And then he begins to tell of his former life. And this is always Paul's way. This is always his way. He'd talk about where he'd been, what God did for him, and where he'd been, what he'd done after God done something for him. He talked about his conversion. Then he says, I'm going to tell you about my manner of life from the time I was just a child. When I started in my own nations, and all the Jews know about my life. They know about it. Because they knew me from the beginning. If they would stand up and testify to it, they could stand up. There were Jews present when they were accusing him. They could have stood up and said, I know him. I remember him. I went to school with him. I remember how religious he was. I remember he was as fine a Pharisee as I ever knew. I know his daddy and I know his mother. And I can remember him in the synagogue and some of the things he would say. I remember him often saying, I remember this man. When we went to school at Gamaliel's, he said that they would testify that. And they would testify that after the most straightest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. Now he was straightest and strictest sect. They would have been the fundamentalists of our day. They wouldn't have been these evangelical rites and talked about being born again and all that. No, no. These fellas, buddy, they dotted all their T's, crossed all their T's, and dotted all their I's. But you know what our Lord said about them? He said they were white as sepulchers. White as sepulchers. Vipers and snakes. How are they going to escape the damnation of hell? And he said, you know this about the Pharisees? He said, except your righteousness. Exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. You can't enter the kingdom of God. Now, when you look at them outwardly, you say, if anybody's going to glory, these men are. But our Lord's saying an outward righteousness ain't going to do you a bit of good. You can keep every law, every ceremony, change your habits, wash before you eat, do everything you can possibly do. But if you ain't got a righteousness of the heart, if you ain't got a righteousness of the soul, if you ain't got a righteousness that's equal to God Himself, you can't enter the kingdom of God. When Paul said, I had a righteousness after the law was blameless, what he was saying was that it still didn't amount to anything, because if it had been, he said, I don't want to be found in my righteousness. It was blameless as far as I was concerned and everybody else was concerned. But as far as God was concerned, I didn't want it anymore. I wanted the righteousness of God in Christ. That's what I wanted. That's what he talked about. Oh my, these men, these Pharisees were great believers in law, but hated grace. Great believers in works, but didn't know anything about mercy. None. And then look what he says now. He says in verse 6, and now I'm judged. I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise that God made unto us. What's the promise? The promise of a Redeemer. The promise of the Savior. The promise of the Messiah. The promise of the Lamb that would come. And Abraham, he died trusting that promise, looking to that promise, having received that promise. And he says, that the hope, and he goes on to say, which promised the 12 tribes served God day and night for the hope that they had. And that's the hope I have. And what is this hope? That Christ would come. That Christ would suffer. That Christ would die. That Christ would rise again. And said, now they're judging me for the same hope that they say they have. And oh my. He said, this is for which hope's sake, King Agrippa? That's what the Jews accused me of. And boy, look what he says in verse 8. Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you? See how he turned it on him? I don't think it's incredible that God would raise somebody from the dead. But why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? That's the blessed hope we have. God should raise the dead. Amen. He turned it on Agrippa. You mean Agrippa, you surely don't think it's incredible that God Almighty could not raise the dead. They're judging me because Christ was raised from the dead, the hope that I have. You don't, surely you believe that God could raise the dead. Huh? And oh my, then look what he says. Oh my. He says in verse 9, and I thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus. What that means is that whatever's contrary, whatever's against Christ, that's what I want to do. Christ was love, I had hate. Christ was gracious, I had malice. Christ had power, I wanted greater power. Christ had gentleness, I wanted to be for overbearing. Oh, everything that's against Christ, that's what I wanted to do to His name. That's what He says. Huh? And not only did you guess where I did it, I did it in Jerusalem. And many of the saints, I put them up in prison. Took them to prison. Open doors, I got some more prisoners. Well, that's women. That's a woman and her children. Put them in there. That's a man and his wife. Put them in there. I don't care who they are. Open that prison door. Let them in. And oh, and then what's this? And I got my authority from the chief priest. These same fellows that's accusing me is the same ones that gave me this authority. Ain't that what he says? And when they killed him, when they put him to death, I stood and said, hallelujah. Amen. That's great. That's wonderful. I'm so glad that we're done with them. That's what he's saying. Huh? And I punished them. I punished them. Going to every synagogue. And I'd compel them to blaspheme. I was exceedingly mad, angry, insane. That word mad means insane, incensed. And I persecuted them even under strange cities. I mean, I went everywhere I could go to get them. But oh my, look what happens now. That's the way I was. As I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priest, his special prosecutor is what he was. That Paul said, I was a special prosecutor. And oh, watch now. But at midday, old king. I love this. This is the third time he's told his conversion. This is the third time of his defense. At midday, O king, I saw in the way a light. And it came from heaven. And it was not the sun that I saw either. It was above the brightness of the sun. And it shone round about me and them that journeyed with me. And everybody fell to the earth. I mean, it just prostrated us all. And I heard a voice speaking in the Hebrew tongue. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It's hard for you to kick against the pricks. And I said, Lord, who are you? And he said, I'm Jesus of Nazareth. I'm Jesus whom thou persecutest. This is the third time he's told his conversion. And oh my, he told about his conversion again. Said, I was going along. My heart wasn't... You know, I'm telling you, I don't believe that. This is what Paul's own testimony is. He had as much hatred in his heart on his way to Damascus as he ever had. He had such malice against Christ. He had such hatred against the Lord's people. He was a wolf set out to destroy the sheep. But when God struck him down that day, that's the day that he saw Christ. I believe personally that he actually saw him. It says he heard a voice, and then in one place it says that he saw him. I believe that when the Lord Jesus spoke to him, I am Jesus, whom you're persecuting. And you know you can't win. You just keep kicking. You just keep kicking. You just keep on kicking. And you can't kick against the prince of the truth of the gospel, of the truth of my power, the truth of my authority, the truth of my blood, the truth of my life. You can't do it. And oh, watch what he tells him now. Gave him his commission, his call to the ministry. I mean, he didn't decide later, I'm going to go to school and become a preacher. I'll be able to make a good living at it. He didn't get up there and say, well, I think it's time for me to make a change and go to the seminary or cemetery, whatever you will call it. Bruce Crabtree called them seminars. Brother Bruce called them seminars. He didn't get them to go to a seminar. And oh, watch, he says, but rise. I mean, Paul wasn't going to make a move now. Before he made a move by the chief priest and had a commission, now he's not going to make a move until Christ tells him. But rise and stand upon your feet. I've appeared to you for a reason. I've got a purpose in everything I do. I've got a purpose for you. I had a purpose from you from the day you was born. I separated you from your mother's womb. And today's the day I'm calling you by His grace. This is no accident, Paul, that you see me today. I'm here. This is the time and the place and the power and the purpose.
Amen.
And I've appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister. I'm going to make you one. Now, I mean, Paul spent many, many years learning. But his call started this day. And not only am I going to make you a minister, but I'm going to make you a witness of things that you've seen and the things that I'm going to show you from now on. He said, I'm going to appear to you again. And here's what you're going to do for me. I'm going to deliver you from these people, and I'm going to deliver you from the Gentiles, and I'm going to turn around and send you right back to them. And you know what you're going to do? He said, I'm going to use you to open their eyes so their eyes can see. And to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God. And here's the glorious thing, that they may receive forgiveness of sins.
Amen.
Preach where forgiveness of sins is found in Christ. And an inheritance, not only forgiveness of sins, but they're going to have an inheritance. Among them that are what? Sanctified, set apart by faith that's in me. You're going to go preach me. And oh, when a man comes to Christ, has faith in Christ, he's as holy and set apart then as he ever will be. Oh, so he got his call to ministry at the same time. I think that's the way it is with everybody. They just don't, you know, God makes a preacher. He said, I'm going to make you a minister. I'm going to make you one. Then look at his witness now. Oh, my world. He says in verse 19, oh, King Agrippa, I wasn't disobedient unto that heavenly thing. I've heard people say, boy, I run from the call to preach till I just couldn't run anymore. I finally yielded to the call to preach. I gave up to preach. Oh, I could sing Paul. Well, Lord, I'll just give up and preach then. You know, if nothing will do you but that. But Paul said, I wasn't disobedient to this heavenly vision. When Christ told me to go be a witness of Him, to turn to the light, to preach the gospel, to tell men forgiveness of their sins in Christ, He said, but I went, when I was in Damascus, the first thing I began to do was tell them that. And then I went to Jerusalem. I went through all the coast of Judea. And then the Gentiles, and this is what I told them, that they should repent. Repent. And repent means change. Change your mind. Change your course. And oh, when repentance is, whoa, what a change it is. When God made Himself known to us, the God that we knew and the God that we worshipped and God, the real true God manifest Himself. What a change it was in our mind. We repented of that God.
Yes, sir.
And turned to this one. When we looked at our own righteousness, we repented of that righteousness and turned to the righteousness of Christ. When we thought our power and free will was everything, we repented of that and seen the sovereignty and grace of God in Christ. Oh, what a change repentance wrought. And then watch this. And do works meet for repentance. Show that you've repented. Give evidence that you've repented. That you've turned. Oh my. And then he says, and for these causes. Because I was preaching this thing. I was preaching repentance. And do works meet for repentance. You know Christ? I want to see you. Give evidence of knowing Christ. You know God, I want to see evidence you know God. And because of these things, the causes of these things, the Jews caught me in the temple and they went about to kill me. Oh, they hated me. You know why they hated me? Because we don't need repentance. What do we need to repent from? What do we need to repent from? Oh my, we've got good works. We don't need to turn to God. We already know God. We don't need better works. We've already got plenty of them. That's why they hated Him so. But look what He says now. Having therefore obtained help of God. God helped me. And because of that, watch this. I continue unto this day. Now they tried to kill Him over and over and over again. But I'm still going right on. I'm continuing. I'll continue to this day. And what are you continuing to do, Paul? Witnessing to the small, witnessing to the people that are nobody, as far as this world is concerned, and to the great people like you. to the chief priest, to all the rabbis, to the principal men, these military men, and you. He said, the same thing I say to them, I say to you. That's what he's saying. Saying none other things, now watch this, than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come. I don't say anything other than what the Scriptures has already said. Said should happen, should come, and should take place. And this is what they said. I'm just telling you what the Word of God says. And this is what Moses and the prophets said. That Christ, now he's standing before the king and the queen and the governor and all these military men and all these great men, the mayor and everybody else in town that was anybody. That Christ should suffer. That's what I told people. That Christ should suffer. It's an impossibility that he should not suffer. It was necessary that he suffer. He came to suffer. When you read in the Scriptures, the first promise was that his head, his heel would be bruised when he crushed the serpent's head. That he should suffer. That he should suffer in his birth. That he should suffer in his flesh. That he should suffer at the hands of men. That he should suffer death, not for himself, but for someone else. And that he should be the first that should rise from the dead. Now what that means is other men had been raised from the dead. Elijah raised people from the dead. Elisha raised a dead boy. Christ raised three people from the dead. But when he says, that he that should rise from the dead by his own power, that he himself opened the tomb, he himself took the lid off the casket, he himself come out of the grave, he himself walked out of that tomb alive by his own power.
Amen.
He is the first that came from the grave by his own power, his own will. Oh my. And that he, Christ, is going to show light to the Gentiles. Light to the, if you got any light, he's going to bring it. And if you got any light, he's going to give it to you. And that word light means revelation, understanding, knowledge. And oh my, well, he's going preaching like this. Look what happens. And as he thus spake for himself, old Festus said with a loud voice, "Oh, you've done got out of control. You've learned so much that you've lost your mind. You've studied so much that you've done lost your mind. Talking about people rising from the dead, somebody else suffering for somebody else, and that light's going to come to Gentiles, and this man who rose from the dead is going to bring salvation to them. Dead men don't give salvation to anybody. You've done lost your mind. You studied until you went crazy. Huh? Ain't that what he's saying? Oh, but you reckon that's upset Paul? Oh, look what he just turned around and said. I'm not mad. I'm not insane. I'm not crazy. Look how he spoke to most noble Festus. He's so respectful. So respectful. But he said, I speak forth the words of truth, soberness, things that get your attention, that changes your way of looking at things, your way of living in this world. For the king knows. The king now, he turns to the king. He says, the king knows of these things before whom I speak freely. The king knows. He knows about Jesus Christ of Nazareth. He knows about this one who was crucified. He knows about him being raised from the dead. He knows about how they hired somebody to guard that tomb. He knows about these men out preaching the gospel. He knows these things. For I'm persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him. And I love this. For this thing wasn't done over here in a corner. God don't work in corners. This world is his and everything in it. Oh my. He, whom God set forth, predestinates, set him out in front of everybody, the whole world. God did. Uh-huh. And oh, watch what he said. Watch what he said. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? Do you believe the prophets? Do you believe Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Samuel, David, Zechariah, Daniel? Do you believe these prophets? Do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe the prophets. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And you know what he says? I think this is a sarcastic statement. Almost persuadest me to be a Christian. You think you can turn me? It wasn't saying, Paul, you just almost persuaded me to be a Christian. That's not what he's saying here. He said, you know, if you'd tried just a little harder, you might have won me. No, he's saying this in sarcasm. Arrogance. You think you, by your powers of persuasion, could convince me to be like you? And what's what he said? And Paul said, I would to God that not only you, but also all that hear me this day were both almost and altogether like me, except for these bonds. I wished you were like me. I wished you was a believer like me. I wished you knew Christ like me. I wished you trusted Christ like me. I wished you had the righteousness of Christ like me. I wished you had the hope that I have. I wished you had the justification that I have. That was what I would have God to do for you. But I wouldn't have you put in these bonds. But I'd have you just like me in every other respect. I want you to be like me. Ain't that what we want? We want people to be like us in the sense of being believers. I don't want to be like me as far as my nature or anything like that. But I want to be like me in the sense that I want them to know Christ. I want them to repent. I want them to believe Christ. I want them to have the righteousness. I want them to have that joy and peace that's in believing. That comfort that comes from the Scripture.
Amen.
And when he had thus spoken, the king rose up and the governor and Bernice and them that sat with him. Everybody got up and said, we've heard all we want to hear. We've heard it. Now, how long this took, I don't know. It didn't take long. We read it. You could read it here in, what, 5 or 6 minutes? So it might have been a 15-minute thing, maybe. I don't know. But look at their response. Look at their response. And verse 31, and when they were gone aside, they talked between themselves. They got apart and they said, well, Agrippa said to Festus, and Festus said to Agrippa, and they began to talk. And they said, this man doeth nothing worthy of death or even being in bonds. Then said Agrippa unto Festus, this man might have been set at liberty if he had not appealed unto Caesar. That once you make that appeal to Caesar, you've got to go to Caesar. Got to go to Caesar. And you know why he's going to Caesar? Because Christ told him. You've got to go to Rome, be a witness for me. There's that same prayer. For this purpose have I appeared unto you. And I'm not done till you get to Rome. I'm not done. Our most gracious, blessed, and glorious God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, blessed be your goodness and grace given to us in Christ before the world ever began. Thank you for the gospel. Thank you for allowing us to deal with your word. And, oh, Father, make it bear fruit in our hearts and our minds and our wills and our affections and our understanding. And, oh, Lord, we've gathered here this evening to partake of the bread and wine. And I know, Lord, there's some here who's never confessed their faith in Christ. And I pray that you would enable them by your grace to believe, so that they can partake of the bread, the wine, the body and the blood of Christ. Thank you for the scriptures tonight. Thank you for the prayers tonight. Thank you for the songs this evening. in the day you've given us. Bless these men now as they serve the table of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Obie and Kyle's going to serve the Lord's table.